Verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord.
You guys can have a seat. Joey, thanks, buddy. For those that know Joey, maybe you don't know Joey. Joey Ryan is our deacon coordinator here at the Creek, long time faithful member. And I tell Joey this. I have told Joey this. I'll tell you this. I am Joey's fruit. When I was just a church member, and not a pastor. He invited me into his life group. He poured into me. He sought my greater good, and I'm forever thankful for him and his role for the church here too. And I will just thank him for reading for us this morning. Before we just dive in to this passage, I want to remind you that human preaching and human understanding is insufficient for these things, that we need God to come to us through the Holy Spirit to help us, help me preach and help us understand. So let's do that. Let me just pray to him for just a moment. Father, be pleased with our gathering today. That is our aim. Not that we would walk away happy with the service, but that you would be happy with our worship. And so we ask that you would come to us now to be present with us. God, we need you as our prophet to speak your truth to us. We need you to be our priest, to bear our sin. And God, we need you also to be our king, to rule over our lives. So God, come, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, go ahead and go to John 12 in your Bibles as we kind of continue. And we've been in like a four-week series looking at four monumental moments in the life of Jesus leading up to, of course, the crucifixion and the resurrection this week. If you miss those, which occasionally happens, you go back on the app. We don't just kind of pop off these one-off messages all the time. We kind of are in series and books of the Bible, and they always connect. And so if you need to catch up with us, you can do that on the app this week. But so far, we're in week three. The first 2 weeks, what we've already seen is Jesus do a miracle of a resurrection of Lazarus. Last week, we saw the preparation of Jesus for his death and burial. Of course, Mary performed that by anointing the feet of Jesus with perfume. And so today, we're going to see a celebration as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, and he is heralded as the Savior and the King. All right, so that's the picture of what we're seeing today. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a city when the President of the United States came to town? For me, back in March of 2020, President Trump came to Nashville. And I don't know if you know what it's like when a president comes to town, but let me tell you what, when President Trump came to town in March 20, let me just say this, it was huge, right? That's all you get. That's it. I'm gonna stay in my lane. I preach and I don't do that. But when a president comes to town, everything in the city shuts down. It's electric. Everything in the whole city just shuts down for the president. You've got camera crews and news anchors all over the place, and they're following him everywhere he goes. They're trying to capture everything that he does, and just everything shutting down for the president. Of course, he flies into town on the luxurious Air Force One. He is then transported to a luxurious limousine where he rides around town. And as he's riding around town, lining all of the roads that he's driving on are all these people who've come from all around the country, not just Nashville or whatever it is. Now, I'm talking from all over the country. They're lining up the sides of the roads, and they're waving their hands, and they are shouting his praises. Now, as also when the president comes into town, he is preceded and followed by Secret Service men, military, multiple SUVs, just an entourage of all these people who are following, and it's just absolutely crazy. Now, the reason that all these things are done, of course, for the president, a couple of reasons. The first one is to ensure his safety. We would all agree there. But the other reason all these measures are taken, to remind us that the most important person, most important, powerful person on the earth has come to town. Today, as we look at John chapter 12, we're going to look at what the actual most important, powerful person on the planet did when he came to town. That's what we're going to look at today. This event is typically called the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday in the church calendar. This event is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12 all record this event in similar fashions. It's like news reporters covering an event. They all have a different perspective, but it's the same event. And so it's all recorded there. And what we're going to see today, this is a celebration. That's the bottom line for our message today. This is a celebration. However, there is a lot of confusion surrounding this celebration. We're going to see that the crowd of people responding to Jesus, they have no clue who Jesus really is, and they have no clue what he really came to do. The hope is that we see the real Jesus, we see what he really came to do, and we would do two things. We would praise the King, and then we would proclaim the King. So let's look at these two things in our text today. The first is praise the King in John 12, just 12 through 15. So let's look at this. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." It's often said that the three most important things in real estate are location, location, and location. It's also said that the three most important things in Bible understanding is context, context, and context. We need to know what's happening, what's surrounding the events that we've just read. And what's happening is this is the beginning of the celebration of Passover, the Jewish holiday where they were celebrating and remembering how God delivered them from Egypt, how he passed over their homes because they had the blood of a lamb on their doorpost, that he rescued them from Egyptian slavery, the Passover. And so there's millions of Jews have come all around to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And there's some incredible symbolic things that are happening here. Notice John, he says, the next day. Well, let me tell you about what the next day was. First of all, it was the 10th day of the month. The 10th day of the month. And on the 10th day of the month, as the Jews were celebrating and getting ready for Passover, this was the day that they would choose their lamb that they would ultimately sacrifice. They would pick their own lamb, and what they would do is they would choose a lamb, and then that lamb would go home with the family and live with them like a pet for 4 days. And eventually, the pet would be sacrificed, of course, right? That's what the Passover was, and that's what they would celebrate. Let me show you something that's behind the scenes that's happening. In reality, what was happening, all of the crowd, all of the Jews, the ultimate Passover lamb had come to town. They were choosing him. They just did not know it. And Jesus would spend the next 4 days in his Father's house, the temple, preaching and teaching, whereas eventually he would sacrifice himself. So there's some incredible, incredible symbolism that's happening here. The next day also is the day after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So you can imagine that news began to spread. Jesus is stirring things up now. It's spreading. He's trending. Many are believing because they've heard about this miracle, but the religious elite, of course, they're accusing of blasphemy. And so there's all this electricity surrounding the air when Jesus comes to town. And this moment of the triumphal entry is a most important turning point in Jesus' ministry. Why? Because the first 11 chapters, the first 33 years of his life, Jesus has been walking around saying, hey, don't tell anybody who I am. He's healing people. He's doing miracles. He says, shh, don't tell him. It's not time yet. He didn't want to be around the crowds. He's recoiling from the crowds. That's what his ministry is. But now everything's changing. Now the hour has come. This is the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming in for his reveal party to say to them, I am God, I am Messiah, and this is what I've came to do. I am on a mission trip to Jerusalem. What was Jesus' mission trip like? Well, he didn't come to Jerusalem to tour the city. He didn't come to give them clean water, feed the hungry, heal the lame and the sick. That's not why he's rolling into Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem because he has an appointment with death on a cross to be captured, tortured, killed, buried, and resurrected, all so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled with God and have eternal life with him. That's the mission trip. That's why he's coming. That's what all is surrounding this event. Now that we have proper context, let's see how the crowds actually respond to him. Crowds do three things, we're told here in the text, as they greet him. They wave palm branches as he's riding through. They also, they shout, Hosanna, which in the Hebrew means save us now, and they call him the King of Israel. Now, right here, this looks like they're nailing it. This looks pretty good. I mean, they sounds great. They're theologically accurate in the statements that they made, which is why Jesus doesn't rebuke them when he says these things. But we're about to find out that these crowds, they have no clue who Jesus is or what he really came to do. You see, these palm branches that they're kind of waving out, this is not an enthusiastic spirit. This is nationalistic pride. You see, in the Jewish world, the palm branches were a national emblem of national pride. And the story behind where they got the palm branches is that 100 years prior to this event right here, during the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a hero of the Jews named Judas Maccabeus who drove out Greeks and delivered the Israelites. A battle is triumphant. And so from that moment forward, they used a palm branch as a sign of military triumph. So right here, as the crowds are waving the palm branches, they are saying, Jesus is our military Messiah. He has come to drive out Rome, Roman oppression. He's going to bring a sword. He's a warrior Messiah. He's going to be our military Messiah. Now, they also called him King of Israel. Again, this sounds great. They saw him as a Davidic king, but they saw him as a political king who was going to drive out and rule Rome. You see, they had no desire, number one, for Jesus to rule any other nation. They just wanted him for themselves. And they didn't want to be ruled by the king. They just wanted Jesus to rule Rome. They wanted a political king, which is why they shouted out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. These chants are really echoes of Psalm 118. They would have known Psalm 118. And so listen to Psalm 118. Save us, we pray, O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Save us, give us success. So let me sum all of this up. This crowd thought that Jesus was going to be their political, military Messiah, who was coming to give them independence, to free them from their enemies, to make their lives comfortable, to give them safety, and to give them success. Circumstantial happiness, maybe. That's who they thought Jesus was. But his majesty was greatly misunderstood by them, because that is not who Jesus is or was, and that is not what Jesus came to do. He was coming into Jerusalem to be and to do things that they could possibly never have imagined, things that were much greater than all of those things we just said. He did come to save. They were right about that. Only salvation would not come by a sword, but through a cross. He did come for their enemies. They wanted him to come for their enemies. He did. But he didn't come to slay their enemies. He came to be slain by his enemies, for his enemies. Jesus did come to be their king. But he came to establish a kingdom of all nations, not just Israel, not just Rome, a king of all nations to rule in the hearts of every single human and to usher in a reign of peace over all of creation. Jesus did come to liberate them, not from the tyranny of Caesar, but from the tyranny of sin, which was man's greatest oppressor since Genesis 3, right? He's just blowing away their expectations. They don't know it yet. And nothing illustrates this more than his mode of transportation. A donkey. Okay? Can we agree that donkeys are not the smartest animals in the world? They're not really spoken of favorably. A donkey. Who would pin this story? Like, none of us would pin a story that the preeminent Son of God, the creator of all things, the King of Kings, would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. This donkey wouldn't be like the donkeys that we see today, which are like tiny horses. These donkeys were very small. This one specifically is the colt, which is a young donkey, probably never been ridden before. So small that Jesus probably would have been kind of sitting on the side of it, like hanging his legs over the side of it because it's so small, it's tiny. Can you just picture that for just a minute? The King of the universe is rolling in on this little donkey, right? We would never pin this story. It's crazy. But of course, John tells us this scene was done, this event happened this way because this was prophesied 500 years before this would ever happen by Zechariah. Look at it, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble, mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, or foul of a donkey. So it's you know, we would picture, of course, Jesus coming in like Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great on this decorated war horse, right? That's what we would see. But here, again, he's coming in on this lowly, humble, meek donkey. That's the arrival of Jesus. But isn't that what Jesus does? Isn't that how Jesus came to Bethlehem in a lowly manger in an animal trough? That's what he does. He's showing you and he's showing me that he's the kind of king that is gentle, that is lowly, and that is accessible to all people. This is the king. Now, his disciples, they don't know what's going on. They're often, you know, they're puzzled just like us. What's going on? And we're told that they do understand this later. After Jesus had gone to glory, they did understand it. But the crowds, seeing all of this kind of go down, and then we know that when the crowd eventually realized that Jesus was not who they thought he was, and he didn't do what they wanted him to do, and he didn't meet their expectation, they cried, well, what? Crucify him. Their hosanna turned to hatred. I was thinking about that this week. It's kind of like I did with the Titans last year. Season came out of the gate. They're on fire. I'm shouting, hosanna, right? And then they just tank of the season, and it's hatred by the end of the season. Crucify them, right? No, I probably need to check myself there. But so here's the question that we have to ask right here. What does this mean and why does this matter? It's always a great question when you read the Bible. What does this mean and why does this matter? It's a great question. Well, let's talk about it. 2,000 years ago plus, Jesus came to a real city called Jerusalem on a real day in human history like today. Now, atheists and historians all agree with that. So that's not in question at all if he came or not. Are we tracking here? Everybody needs to understand that everybody believes that Jesus was an actual person who came to Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, who is this Jesus and what did he come to do? Sadly, Sadly, people today respond like the crowds that we see in the text. Sadly today, they're familiar with Jesus. People are familiar with Jesus, even fans of Jesus. However, they don't know who he is, and they don't know what he really came to do. So what they eventually do is they concoct their own idea of what they think Jesus is like. My Jesus is like this, my Jesus is like that. And they try to create this narrative, this imaginary Jesus in their own minds that kind of fits their narrative, and they try to get him to fit their agenda and expectations. And so here is what the contemporary cries of the crowd sound like today. Jesus, Hosanna, save me from my poverty. Save me from my enemies, those who oppress me, like my bad boss or my like ex-friend, the one who canceled me on Facebook. Save me from my enemies, Jesus. Save me from this pit that I dug myself into, Jesus. Jesus, save us from the libs. Make America great again. Jesus, rule over America, but don't rule over me. Give me safety. Give me success. Make me happy. Make me healthy. Make me wealthy, Jesus. Make my life more comfortable on this earth. Love me. Accept me, Jesus. Affirm all of my lifestyles, Jesus. And oh, by the way, don't tell me what to do. And P.S., give me heaven. These are the contemporary cries of people that don't know the real Jesus, and they have no clue what he really came to do. And what typically happens is they begin to shout out, Hosanna. But when they find out that that Jesus does not meet their expectations, their Hosanna turns to hatred. I've been a pastor here for about 8 years, Christian for 25 plus, and I am always saddened and have seen quite a few people just like this come through here. People who come in and they come in shouting, Hosanna. Yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus. They get around the church, they begin to serve in the church, do even meaningful ministry in the church, and then something happens. They are far from God, and they're far from God's church. What are those reasons? There's a lot of reasons that we don't need to go into about why that is the case. But here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that those who fall away from God and those who fall away from God's church have forgotten who the real Jesus is and what he truly came to do. I believe this is the real reason for this. The truth remains that the only Jesus that exists is the Jesus that is presented to us in the Bible. Nothing more and nothing less. He is not a figment of our imaginations. You don't get to concoct your own Jesus. He's not what you feel he is. He is what he is. And who is he? He's the Savior of the world, a Savior for sinners who confess that their greatest need is salvation from sin. He's the Savior who gives us peace with God, which is our greatest need. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is also a King who has come into the world to rule over the hearts and the lives of his people. To rule them, to own them, to lord over them. Why? Because he is a good king, and he's a way better king than me and you. That means he desires as a king to rule over every aspect of our lives. In fact, if there's an area of our life where we're saying no to the king, is he really our king? Oh, Jesus, my king. Well, don't you tell me about my marriage, king. I think I want to hit eject on this marriage. I feel and my heart is telling me to do this. No, now you're the king again. And that doesn't go good. He's the king that wants to rule over every aspect of our lives. Our time, how we spend our time. He wants to be the king of our mornings. We get up, praise the king in his word. He wants to be the king of every day, especially Sunday in corporate worship. He wants to be the king of today. He wants to be the king of what we watch, what we say, what we think about, the king of our dreams, the king of our desires, the king of our web history and usage of our devices, the king of our social media. He wants to be the king, not us. Selfie people, you're not the king. Jesus is the king. He wants to lord over every aspect of our lives, our kids, our careers. There's just simply not one area of our life where he does not want to be king over. This is a picture of the king and what he actually came to do. Now, it's important to pause to acknowledge that the king is coming back again. We're reading a first triumphal entry, but there is a day where Jesus, this king, is coming back again. The picture of the king and the nature of his kingship when he returns, it's quite different than what we've just seen in this triumphal entry. You see, Revelation 19 shows us that when Jesus returns in the future, he ain't on no donkey. He's not lowly, gentle, lowly donkey Jesus. He's coming up high in the clouds on a white war horse. Beautiful pageantry Jesus. Fire in his eyes, sword for a tongue. His robe is dipped in blood. He has a thigh tat that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a different picture, right? And the question is this. On that day when Jesus returns, everyone has got to answer to that Jesus. For all who believe and bow the knee to the king in this life, this is a day of rescue for you. For those who refuse to bow to King Jesus, this is a day of wrath, not rescue. For those that believe and bow the knee to the King Jesus, this is a triumphant entry. But for those who refuse to bow to King Jesus, this is a tragic, tragic entry. Do you know the real King Jesus? Do you know what he truly came to do? Is there an area of your life where it doesn't look like he's really the king of your life? These are some questions I want you to be thinking about, and we'll give time to reflect and respond at the end. Let's look at the second point. This is a shorter point, I promise. proclaim the king. Proclaim the king. Verses 17 and 18. Let's look at this. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. John here is describing another crowd, different crowd. And this crowd came down from Bethany with Jesus, and they had assembled and they had gathered around because they had heard about the resurrection of Lazarus. They had seen the power of Jesus. They bore witness to what he had done. And you know what those people went and did after they saw that? The text here says that they continued to bear witness. They went and told people about what Jesus did. And then verse 18 tells us that's why there were a lot of crowds around Jesus. Because they came after hearing about what Jesus did with Lazarus. People proclaimed the king. And because people proclaimed the king and his power, many people believed. Many people believed. A lot of people were coming to know Jesus. In fact, the Pharisees are so ticked off. Oh, the whole world's coming to him now. Right? We know that Greeks, according to verse 20, that even Greeks were coming to worship this Jesus now. So this is what's happening. This is what happens when you proclaim the king. People believe. They weren't theologians. They did not go to evangelism training. They did not work for a church. They were just people who witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, the power of God, and they just went and told people. Church, do you realize that you are a miracle? If you're in Christ, you are a miracle. You're a witness to the resurrection that Jesus Christ did in you by raising you from the dead to life in Christ. And you don't have to be a theologian, a pastor, professionally trained evangelism to go tell people about Jesus and his power. You are to bear witness. I am, you are, we are to go and to proclaim the king. It's what people do when they praise the king. They proclaim the king. Look at Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. Not Christianity. Not church. Him we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. If we want to see the world go after Jesus, and we do, we should want that, by the way. We should desire for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We want the world to come after Jesus. You should want that, by the way. If we want that, then we have to proclaim the real Jesus, nothing less, nothing more. We have to tell and proclaim the king. We proclaim him to the sinner. We proclaim him to the sinner. In order to do that, we have to put ourselves in the way of sinners, right? You can't proclaim the king to sinners if you're in holy huddles your whole life. You have to put yourself around some tax collectors and prostitutes. We tell them the message of salvation. You're a sinner. But you know what? Jesus Christ saved sinners. He died for them. You come to Jesus, he's gentle, he's lowly, he's accessible. His arms are wide open to receive you. That's how we proclaim the king. We proclaim him to our brothers and sisters in Christ too, though. to people who already know the king and what the king came to do. We still continue to proclaim him over and over again to each other. Why do we do that? It's because Paul tells us that the hope is that we would present everyone mature in Christ. That we wouldn't just be an immature church, right? We don't want to be an immature church. We want to be a mature church to grow as we grow physically, to grow spiritually. And how do we grow spiritually? By proclaiming him. That's why we encourage you to get into discipleship groups and life groups where people sit around, they talk about Jesus. Because they want to be mature in Christ. We proclaim him to the broken. Those who've gone through loss, tragedy, suffering, like our brothers and sisters at Covenant School this week. We proclaim that he is a king that will come again one day and he will right all wrongs. We proclaim him, according to Paul in 128, we proclaim him by warning people. It's what it says right there. Don't come at me. He says, we proclaim him by warning people of what will happen if they do not beautifully surrender to King Jesus. What's going to happen is they're going to perish forever in eternity apart from God. Warning people? That's not really correct in the culture today. Warning people is not a popular idea today. You don't love me. Warning me? I mean, come on, man. That's not nice. I don't know if you know the trend of culture, but you don't tell me what I do wrong. I have a truth. It's my truth. And you don't oppose me. Church, we have got to not allow the niceties of culture silence our prophetic voices. You see, that passage right there, it stands for all of time. We are supposed to let people know the bad news of the gospel before they know the good news of the gospel. We have to warn people. It's part of it. We have to be people who have great courage, not cowardice. If you never warn anybody about their rebellion, or if you never call out someone's sin, or if you never get accused of being unloving or a judgy person, you probably need to check your truth card. I said never. Like, if you never say anything to anybody that is even remotely offensive, warning, you're wrong, and what you, if you never get accused ever as a Christian of being judgy and unloving, you probably need to check your truth card. I got accused of it last night. It don't feel good. It gets in your head. Am I being unloving? What should I really do? And I always go back to the word, and the word tells me to warn people who are in their sin. Now, for those that are sitting there and kind of, well, talk about the other side of it. We're not supposed to be cowards, but we're also not supposed to be callous. We're not supposed to be people who just go around and tell it like it is, always want to be right people, right? That's not what we do either. If that's you and you're always the tell it like it is, always want to be right person, you probably need to check your grace card. We should not be cowards and we should not be callous. I think that proclaiming him, I know it seems hard to proclaim him, but I'm gonna make a case that I think it's easy to proclaim Jesus. And here's why. Because people are all around us all day long who need to hear Jesus. Opportunities are everywhere. There is a Marine commander named Lewis Chesty Puller, and he fought in basically Every single war in the 20th century. He's a military leader, a Marine's Marine, known for his incredible, incredible bravery. And in 1950, Puller was fighting in the Chosin Reservoir, the battle in 1950, and he found himself, him and his troops, found himself surrounded by enemies everywhere. Enemies on the left, the right, the front, the back. They're totally surrounded. There is no escape possible for him and his troops. And do you know what he turned to his troops and he said? This is a quote. "All right. They're on our left. They're on our right. They're in front of us. They're behind us. We're surrounded. We have them right where we want them. They can't escape." Church, that should be the spirit of a Christian in a hostile world. They're on our right, they're on our left, they're in front of us, and they're behind us. They can't escape. We have them right where we want them. We just need to go and proclaim the King. I think if you're tracking, I think you're like, yes, I get it, RC. I want to go proclaim the King. I want to share the gospel. That's really what we're talking about here. I just don't know where to start. We did a forum here on a couple of Wednesday nights ago about what is the gospel and how to share the gospel. Who's the King? How do you proclaim the King? Whatever you want to call it. But we had a great night. And it was very good. Saw a lot of you here. But we handed out a tool that night. It's a cool, new kind of unique tool. It's called a gospel tract. Don't know if you ever heard about it. That was a joke, by the way. People have been in church their whole life. This stuff has been happening for centuries. But we released this resource from Nine Marks Church. And it's called What is the Gospel? And we have them available today for you outside in the lobby on a table. As you leave, grab one of those. All it is a simple way that you can share the gospel and proclaim the King to the people. It's basically four components: God, man, Jesus, response. We did that in such a way that we want to simplify it so that you can go and proclaim the King to everyone that's around you. My encouragement as we hand those out is to make sure that you are the one that's proclaiming the King and not letting a pamphlet on the counter at MAPCO do it for you. I don't have a problem with you handing those and dropping those. That's okay. But don't let that be the way that you appease your conscience and say, "I am proclaiming the King. I'm just tossing these things out everywhere." We know that that's not the most effective way to share the gospel with people. We do it through relationships. So that tool is to immerse the gospel, get it saturated in your mind so you can have a conversation at work with a coworker, a friend, a family member, and quickly proclaim the King and trust the Lord. Grab one of those on the way out. Now, we're going to close. Here's our response time, okay? If our two ideas today, our two primary ideas are praise the King and proclaim the King. That's going to be our two responses. And so the first question that I have is, again, do you know the King and what the King came to do? I want you to know with certainty how you can know this King. And I don't just mean know about the King. I mean know him. And so here's the way that you get this King, who King Jesus is. The first thing is you have to agree that God is the King over all of creation and every creature on earth. And all of creation, everything. He is the King. It's how he created the world. And he is a good ruling King. Merciful, mighty, great King. You have to start there by agreeing with that. Then you also have to agree that Adam, in his thirst for the throne, He wanted to be his own king. He wanted to be like God. And the minute he did that, the world fell apart. And it was his demise and it was our demise too. Why? Because we're born wanting to be our own kings. Our allegiance is us. It's to us. We want to rule our own lives. We want it our way. We want to do things our way. We hate authority. That's our nature. Because we want to be self-sovereigns, control our own destinies, chart our own courses. We even start to function like we're kings, right? We start to think we can control everything in our life, sickness, disease, our children, future events. That's what it looks like to function as a king. And you know how that goes, doesn't it? It goes miserable. Why? Because we're not created to be kings. Not only are we self-appointed kings, we also appoint other things to be our kings. Sex, sports, children, education, career, materialism. You insert anything in there that you're putting your hope and your trust in to be your king. Those things aren't bad things, by the way. They're just bad kings. And they are incapable of satisfying the longing of your soul. And God, the ultimate king, has passed down a judgment to everyone who settles for lesser kings or tries to be kings. He says, guilty. You're headed for eternal death forever apart from me. That is the bad news. The good news, of course, of the gospel is that God sent the king that we needed. The king that we were created to be lorded over. The good king, the humble king, the meek king, the tender king. But he's a ruling king. His name is Jesus. And after he lived the perfect life and died our death for us on our behalf, he was put in a tomb and resurrected on the third day. And for all people who believe in grace through faith in Jesus alone, he is our king. He becomes our king. A good king, a merciful king, salvific king, our king forever. That is our king. Do you know that king who is Jesus? If you do, let me ask you a question. Do you live your life in such a way that it shows who your king is? Do you live in such a way that when you look at the king's commands, you say yes to the king's commands? What kind of king is he if you look at the commands of the king and you say no? I think he would probably say, I'm not really your king. You don't really see me as your king because you don't listen to anything I tell you to do. Is there an area of your life where the king has given you a command and you are saying no? Your time, talents, king over your money, your marriage, parenting, career, whatever it is, you insert that. But I want you to do some reflection here and seek the Lord. Is there any area of your life where you're not surrendering to the king? As we set up response time, if there are deacons available in the room and willing to come up and pray with any individuals that might come up, I appreciate you guys doing that. There's going to be, there's a couple in the back. Deborah and Scott will be back there. I'll jump down here in a minute if anybody wants to come down. And so here's the two responses that you might have today. Number one, some of you today, the invitation is for you to swear your allegiance to a new king. His name is King Jesus. And you're ready to do that for the first time in your life. And you can come down and pray with them or myself. Or if you are someone, again, there's an area of your life where you've not submitted to his lordship and you want to confess that today and get freedom from that, you can also come pray with us as well. So give you a moment to do that. The band's going to kind of give us some space to respond, and then we'll sing our way out of here today. I love you guys. On the way out, don't forget to grab those tracks.